The devil with such wrath knows he has to change his strategy. And the strategy is this. I'm going after their very faith. I'm going after their homes, their marriages. I'm going to try to paralyze every spiritual man and woman on the face of the earth.
There's something in you that says, I can do more. This just can't be it. There's something in you. There's a calling on your life. But I got a saying, when life knocks you down, try and land on your back, because if you can look up, you can get up. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered the heart of mankind what's in store for you if you challenge yourself, if you persist and persevere.
Because real lions like to hunt. They love the process just as much as they love the prize. And some of y'all just want to score. You don't like the process. You're not in love with the process.
Well, good evening, everyone. This is Cole Davis from Leavenworth, Kansas. Thank you for joining us this evening on Facebook Live, on our On That Day Ministries Facebook channel, and also Hebrew Nation Live. Most importantly, Hebrew Nation Radio has been such a blessing to us, and we continue to lift them up in prayer. Pray that you would support them. They do all this, and they give us such freedom on here, and it's been such a wonderful time. I've been doing this for 5 years now, which is crazy for me to think about. So, just want to let you know that if you hear something in the background that sounds like snoring, that would be Sully the Wonder Pug, who is right here behind me on my wonderful chair that you can see the top of. He likes to sit behind me and heckle me through his snoring. A lot of people ask me about that. What is that noise in the background? Well, that would be the beauty of owning a pug. And they snore, and they got that elongated soft palate. I think that we are going to have to get right into this. I think that we're going to have to move forward. I think that we're going to have to. This is another one of those messages. Last week, a lot of you reached out, and I thank you for your feedback. I thank you for your encouragement, because last week was one of those real messages where the Father hit me. And as I was saying before we came on the air, if he hits me, I'm going to turn around and pass it right on to you, because I can't think I'm the only one. I can't think I'm on this island. You know, it's amazing to me when I hear about other people that are struggling with the same stuff I am. I'm going, oh, yeah, you know. A couple things. Godly Men of Valor. Got another one coming up this year. We got details coming for that. Hopefully very soon. We're actually revamping the website right now. It's going to be great. Tremendous friend is helping us out with that. And then United in Worship. May 10th through the 11th in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm really looking forward to this event. I'm going to tell you, the last one was so powerful for everyone involved. I'm really excited to see my brothers and sisters involved in this. But May 10th through the 11th in Atlanta, Georgia, go to unitedinworship.org for more details. And let's see here, sacredapparel.net. I just submitted a first draft for my first design for one of their t-shirts today. And we got a little work to do, because when you do hyper-realistic stuff like I do, that doesn't necessarily transfer to screen printing very well, but we're working on it. I think you're going to be very pleased with it. I was, if I do say so myself. So I don't want to toot my own shofar here. But anyways, let me see here. What else we got going on? OnThatDay.org, our website. We're getting ready to hit the road. We are getting a lot of requests for visits. We're working with many families. And I can tell you this, that I don't want anybody concerned about money when they're reaching out for help. So when you donate to onthatday.org, that's what it goes to. It puts gas in the gas tank or buys a plane ticket to go help somebody who needs that guidance to get back on the path, or to get the enemy off of them for a second so they can hear the Father's voice. That's what we do. That's what we love doing. And that's what we're going to keep doing as long as the Father allows us to do so. And we pray that you would support us in that. But I will tell you this in general, please support every ministry that feeds you. That's something that is very, very needed out there these days. It's a subject nobody wants to talk about, but we need to, okay? People automatically think you have some ulterior motive when you ask for money. I'm like, really, it's just solving an issue, you know? So it's solving an issue. I need gas to get down the road to help to do the ministry that people hear us and they want us to do that. So enough about that. I don't know why it went that way. Oh, the taboos of ministry. So, you know, that last week we talked about cowardice. We talked about confronting our own cowardice. Really, this week, like I asked the Father, I said, you know, what do you want me to talk about? And there's been something burning in my heart for the last few days. And today it really hit home. And I come before you humbled I also come before you having confronted my own junk, you know, my own stuff. And it's something emphatically that I, you know, you go, why, Father, why do you want this message? And he says, because this is the season for getting the leavening out. You know, there's no more vivid picture of introspection than the seeking out of the leaven in your house. The things that puff you up, the things that puff you up with pride, things that, you know, our own will, whatever it may be, however you kind of interpret that. But anytime you see a house and cleaning out, that's introspection. But at the same time, introspection is not necessarily, you know, what was some a therapist friend of mine said, insight is not a theory to change. You know, you can understand why you have the issue. The will to change and the plan to change and all those type of things does not necessarily come along with the insight that you need to change. So I hope that you will be blessed by this message, because it certainly did a mighty work in me this week. And it was one of those moments I had to go, Father, you know, man, I've been really doing this, and I've been really avoiding you. And when you get these messages from him, and all of a sudden you start looking in the Word, and it's just like, boy, I have been skipping over verses. It's like my mind or my heart, and I blame my body parts, but really it's me that skip over these things because they don't want the accountability of God's Word. And then you hear somebody, whether it's on the show or another teacher, reframe something for you, the way they say it just happens to hit you in that moment. And you go, man, I have really, you know, it just clicks. And like I said, this is the season of getting rid of these things, this junk within us that we go, you know, that keeps us from becoming who the Father wants us to be. And I was speaking with a brother not long before the show this evening. He called me up and I was just compelled to take his phone call. And I'm sitting there just going, you know, it's one of those moments where you sit and you go, you know, people say, and this, once again, not tooting our own shofar, because I'm going to say this. I see it in the comments and I see people email me and they say, your ministry is so necessary. And I want to turn around and say to you, my brothers and sisters who are part of the body of Messiah, your ministry is just as important. And when people see ministry, they immediately want to set up a YouTube channel, or they immediately want to set up an organization, so that, you know, in that same model, in that same vein. And I can tell you that if you are going to set up a YouTube channel, or you're going to begin a 501c3, and there's a lot of stuff I have about that, and I understand it's kind of a, you know, a lot of people choose to do that. We have not, for our own convictions. But then, if you're willing to do that, but not do ministry to the person in front of you in the line at the checkout, or your coworkers don't know that you're a follower of the Messiah, if you're not standing up for righteousness in your day-to-day, that's the ministry that's needed more than anything these days. Not more teaching necessarily, folks. We need more of us out there fighting the fight. We need more of us out there doing what the Father's called you to do in the small things every day. William Penn wrote this. He says, no man is fit to command another who cannot command himself. So the words that I've been tripping over this last week, and when you know, I've been, my wife and I have talked about the addictive issues I've had in the past, and the things that I've struggled with, and a lot of Lion's Path episodes are stuff that I'm struggling with, that I go to the Word and I sit and I go, you know, Father, this is why I'm struggling with this, or this is what I'm doing. And then I bring it to you all and people respond, because I see here many people going through the same thing. But the words that he just laid on me this week that really just cut me to my core. He says, when it comes down to it, it really doesn't matter the reason why you're doing what you're doing. It's still just bad behavior. And the words bad behavior, those words really reminded me of the father-son relationship. I mean, it was a father talking to his son and going, this that you're still doing, this that you're still working through, or whatever I want to say, when it comes down to it, this is bad behavior. Now, what that did for me was removed all that stigma, all that psychological stuff, and it just came down to, it means nothing anymore. It means nothing anymore if I'm studying the Word yet engaging in ways that are still childish. that are still foolish, that are still everything that they are. You know, when we got this weird dichotomy in the scriptures about childish stuff. You know, in Matthew 18:2-4, we see the Messiah say this, and he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And I can tell you right now that is what I'm hearing is that it's not necessarily the childish behavior, but it's the humility of that child that he grabbed. Because Paul turns around, and when he talks about childish things, he says in 1 Corinthians 13:11-12, he says this, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Notice that he finishes with the knowledge of himself, really. What do we talk about when we talk about children? When we talk about, okay, what is the element? You know, Paul gave up something about being children, but the Messiah says we need something to be like children. What is it that we need to be? What is it we need to have? The short and simple answer of it is innocence. A child is nothing but limitless potential. A child is a vessel that is ready to be shaped, ready to be disciplined, ready to have love poured into it, ready to become developed into something that the Father designed. That's the ideal plan. This is why the Father is so adamant, and Yeshua is so adamant when he says, you know, "He who shall cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better." Notice he doesn't say that the punishment is the millstone. It would be better if he had a millstone around his neck. To set up a child for failure, to set up a child to sin, to intentionally throw a stumbling block in their way, to abuse them, to cause them to lose that innocence or lose that humility and cause that, you know, it's something we say quite often is that innocence is lost when it encounters cruelty or deception. And suspicion takes its place. A child now realizes the world is no longer safe. He goes from being a receiver to a defender. See, what a child actually needs is that discipline. You know, the Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. The child has innocence, the child has potential, but the child also, according to the scriptures, has a ton of foolishness. And when you really think about what childish behavior in adults or childish behavior in nature is, when somebody looks at someone and says, "You're being very childish," you're actually saying you're being very foolish. You're acting like a fool. You're acting like, and I know he who calls his brother fool, but at the same time, this is something that we have to analyze in ourselves and go, where am I being foolish? And I can tell you, most of us already know. It's that thing within us where we sit there, you know, I really shouldn't be doing this, yet I'm going to. That is literally the epitome of foolishness, to know that we are doing something we shouldn't be doing according to the word, and yet we still do it. I mean, isn't that the definition of foolishness? But really, foolishness, and I may be taking a little bit of a leap here, foolishness really has to do with the removal of everything Elohim, everything the Most High wants us to be. Foolishness is the removal of the Father's authority, or the absence or the rejection of the Father's authority, of his kingship, of his fatherhood, of everything that he is, we remove our. That's why in Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. There is no Elohim. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. They have chosen to act as though there is no Elohim." When we are talking about driving foolishness from children, We literally are. That statement, that old saying, I'm going to put the fear of God in him, that literally is true. Because the fear of God has to do with the fear of his discipline, the fear of his judgment, the fear of his anger, things of that nature, the fear of his boundaries, of crossing his boundaries, rather. Discipline. That's the nature of the beast. So when it comes down to it, when Paul is saying, I no longer thought as a child, he's no longer acting as though he doesn't know the Father. He's no longer acting in this foolishness that is bound up in the heart of children. And I can tell you, the way our culture today appeals to children and continues to validate them outside of the correction of the Word of God, outside of the correction of the Holy Spirit, outside of the correction of God-fearing parents, we are validating their foolishness. And we can see it in our culture rampantly. To validate someone's foolishness does great harm. The end of Psalms 14, verse 1, lets me know that we all struggle with this. There is no one who does good. All of us have to bring this to the Father. All of us have to submit to his will. All of us have to do the things that are tough, accept his discipline. Tom Landry said this, and I thought this was such a great statement, and he talks about being a football coach, but I can tell you, this is exactly what spiritual mentorship is as well. The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. So that is something that we definitely have to grab a hold of in these moments where we have to deny ourselves. We have to take our focus off of our own needs and fight our flesh and fight the adversary. And we don't want to do these things. And we say we don't want to do. I mean, at our core, folks, we don't, you know, Paul says, I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. I don't think he's speaking for himself necessarily only, because I can definitely identify with that. But the Father, when he disciplines us, makes us do things we don't necessarily want to do. There have been many messages on the lion's path that I did not want to do, but I knew that if I didn't, I would be subject to the discipline of the Father. And sometimes the discipline is his silence. When I sin and don't do his will, he has to turn his head. See, if I may say something here, one of the things, so last week we talked about finding our cowardice and confronting it and repenting for it. And one of the gists of one of last week's quotes was, I think it was Mahatma Gandhi who said, a cowardly man is not a moral man. And another gentleman goes on to say the reason that he is not a moral man is because he will not have the courage to stand for his own personal convictions. But at the same time, to avoid the Father's discipline through any other means than obedience, through any other means but obedience, is to do harm to our relationship with him. And anything that we don't do that he has told us to do, it then turns around and we then become what we said we hope we never would be, which is a foolish person. John Newton says this, when people are right with Elohim, they are apt to be hard on themselves and easy on other people. But when they are not right with Elohim, they are easy on themselves and hard on others. They adopt this critical spirit. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. To refuse to gain necessary knowledge is to court what Hosea warned us about. My people are slain through lack of knowledge. I can tell you that I believe the Father wants to give us so much in this world if we would but ask. I believe the Father wants us so much to walk after him. that he has given us so much to be able to do that if we would but ask. Though we ask for wisdom, we ask for the Spirit, we ask for the seven spirits, we ask for all those things. We ask to become like Yeshua, but at the same time, what we end up doing is we speak with our mouths, and if our hearts are far from him, we're merely doing lip service. Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Children, righteous children, are ready and waiting to be mentored and taught. They're ready and waiting to be mentored and taught. They are humble enough to receive the instructions. Something that I can tell you that I struggle with is something I have a real disdain for is the feeling that I'm in trouble. Now the issue is this, is that I know that I'm in trouble at times, but the problem is that I tend to just avoid the Father rather than going to him and finding out how I can rectify that situation. How I can go, Father, what needs to happen? I avoid him for a time because I'm not necessarily avoiding that correction. I'm avoiding that counsel. I'm avoiding that whatever it is. And when it comes down to it, folks, it is pure foolishness to do so. See, the ever-impending specter of getting into trouble has been abused by many leaders in the past. But at the same time, the accountability of a parent and their guidance is actually what we end up avoiding. Now, parents, at times, some take it way too far with that. Some don't engage in that role at all. So you have abuse and neglect. I don't believe the Father is offering us any of the either one of those two. I believe that his ways are righteous, and I believe that's what we are to be called to get rid of our childish foolishness. We're going to talk a little bit about what that foolish, childish behavior looks like and some behavior patterns that we can identify in ourselves that we need to repent of and go, Father, you know, this is definitely standing in the way of our relationship. Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. I don't know if this message is speaking to anybody right now, but when we purposefully avoid, usually the first sign that we are trying to avoid the Father is we actually abandon prayer. It's awkward when we know that we've sinned to go out and engage the Father in conversation. Yet he's so ready to forgive and so ready to teach, so ready to lovingly discipline and guide us and say, okay, we need to set up a boundary here, or we need to confront this, or we need to go, what do you think that this will give you that I won't give you? See, when it came down to it for me this week, it simply was not any psychological condition, any addiction, any mental illness or anything when it comes down to it. It didn't really matter anymore why I did what I did. It simply mattered that I was simply engaging in bad behavior. So there's no excuses any longer or contributing factors when it comes to that. Because I can understand why I did something and not repent. I can understand perfectly why I did something. I did that because of a generational curse. I did that because that's what my family always did. I can tell you right now, that's not going to be an excuse. Yes, I came out of the household I came out of. And I came out of a good one. Was it perfect? Absolutely not. He gave me a hunger for a perfect household through that. For me to avoid it so that I stay broken is foolishness. We'll be back here in a few minutes. Hey, everyone. Welcome back to The Lion's Path. Pray you're enjoying the show this evening on Hebrew Nation Radio and our Facebook Live channel. You'll by the way, you'll be able to see a repeat of this on our YouTube channel, and we edit it and add all the cool graphics and all that type of stuff. And I pray that you all are having a great lead up to Passover. It's becoming more and more vivid every year these days, especially this year. It's something that the promise of freedom and starting something new really appeals to me this time of year. So before we went to the break, we were talking about bad behavior. And you know, when we really break it down, we try to let ourselves off the hook. I know I do try to let myself off the hook. I try to reason with myself. I try to justify my actions. I try to go, well, the reason I did that was because this and blah, 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 blah. And I thought I was doing the right thing. When it really boils down to it, sin is bad behavior. You know, and I try to say that without bringing up shame in somebody, and I really can't help that. But at the same time, I hope it brings up godly sorrow as well that leads to repentance. You know, and so I'm not trying to beat up on anybody, but at the same time, we really have to confront ourselves when we have to take that lamp and we have to go around the house and really search and really clean and really do all those things. I mean, is that not the perfect picture of introspection when we have to go, Father, I need your light, I need your spirit to just fill my body, my heart, my soul, my spirit, and to show me where the sin is. I believe most of us who are seeking his ways and seeking his face and seeking to keep his Torah, most of us would say that we're not, you know, anymore. We know where we're intentionally sinning. But if there is something that we could avoid and we just don't know it's there, or we don't know that we have something that's causing harm or is toxic to us, I mean, I would be more than ready to get that out. And I think many of you would agree with me on that. So, you know, we all have that when we do something that is foolish or sinful, and we knew it was when we committed it. You know, we always have that stress of the impending judgment of the Father. And 1 John 4 says that's not coming. Love, perfect love, casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The Father with his children, with those who are seeking his face and seeking his righteousness and hunger and thirst for that, we don't get punished. We get disciplined. Because he disciplines those whom he loves. So if he disciplines those whom he loves, he ties his discipline directly to his love. What we try to avoid his discipline for is for the sake of discomfort. Many times we just don't like the discomfort of having to confront our wrongness, if you will. I mean, I don't think I'm speaking to people out there who are evil people, and nor am I implying such. But I will tell you this, that one of the big reasons is because we don't want to have that moment of realization where we did something wrong, but it's that moment that we have the opportunity to get back in right relationship with him. Or if we confront something that we've never seen before, we have an opportunity to go deeper, and he's opening the doorway to that. So understand this, that who you hang out with, it's an interesting dynamic that many leaders see, or many congregation leaders see, is that people with like strongholds will find each other. And oftentimes, it's usually not to move past that stronghold or to overcome that stronghold, it's to validate that stronghold. Because if we are both broken, yet we can hang out with each other, we are not going to push each other to change. Whereas those who have a desire to chase after him will be around others that are chasing after him as well. It's the old saying, you put out what you attract. Or you attract what you put out, rather. Sorry. You attract what you put out. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins bad morals. One of the first elements of ruining your introspective hunger, if you will, is to be attracted to someone that does not challenge you to become a better version of yourself. You know, I don't know if anybody else is like this, but when I really struggle with my own character, I'm not looking for someone who is doing something I'm not doing, because it ends up making me feel worse. But instead, I go and find people. You know, I was the guy that always looked for the funny kid in class, because I wanted levity in my life and he wanted attention. So we had this weird symbiotic relationship. But what I noticed about that is that neither of us made each other better. We enjoyed each other's company, But we didn't push forward and become different and better versions of ourselves. I know that's heavy for a kid, but even now I've got to be around, you know, I've got to hunger for those, you know, are you following the Father? Yeah, good. Let's go. See, John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I've said to you. Conviction, you know, people pray for conviction to overcome sin oftentimes. But at the same time, if we're not willing to confront this, if we're not in a posture of, Holy Spirit, purify me with your fire, he's already most of the time brought us to remembrance about what the scripture said and what Yeshua said for us to do. So then we turn around and we go, why am I not moving forward? And the Holy Spirit's sitting here going, because you are not willing to confront this foolish area. Because Proverbs 18 verse 2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. This is where insight does not bring change. Because this is where I can go, yes, I see that I'm doing something wrong intentionally, or I didn't know I was doing something like that, or I didn't do this. And I'm sitting here going, what are my thought processes about it? What is this going on, and what are we doing? But the understanding in the Hebrew context is that I'm taking away one idea or one mindset that doesn't work and replacing it with one that does. This is literally by the renewal of your mind, this is what understanding does. It renews your mind and approves the way that it works. The sound of understanding is, oh, you know? So how do we know we're acting childishly? And I'm talking about, this is Paul once again, I put away childish things. But he always talked about the behavior, the mindset, and the acts, and the attitudes, and all those type of things. I found an article today by a doctor named Susan Heitler. I hope I'm saying her name right. Psychologically, strong people listen to others. Listening to others' feelings, concerns, and preferences. Narcissists who only hear themselves are emotionally brittle. It's my way or the highway. They operate like children who want to stay out and play even though dinner is on the table, and they pitch a fit rather than heed their parents' explanation that the family is eating now. It's all about me. No one else counts. And if I don't get my way, I'll bully you with anger or feel overwhelmed and pout. Now, I want to read Proverbs 18, verse 2 again. A fool does not delight in understanding. He doesn't want to hear why he's doing something that he shouldn't be doing, but he only wants to bring forth what he already knows. But in only revealing his own mind, he only wants to bring out what he does. Excuse me, what he already knows. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says this, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So brothers and sisters, when it comes down to this, the first step to foolishness is to cut off all outside influence, all outside conviction, all outside counsel, all outside accountability, and continue to be right. And you know, you've heard of the Isle of Wight. I call it the Isle of Right. Because on my island, which I am alone on, I am right about everything. But you cannot dwell with another person successfully without some form of compromise and empathy and hearing what the other person is doing so that there can be peace between you. Childish adults means that their personal desires trump everything else around them. My idea of myself actually becomes the forefront. One, I don't want to hear no. You know, I don't want to hear no. I don't want to hear that I have a limitation. I don't want to hear that what my inner desire, no matter how foolish or selfish it was, is being rejected. I can't handle that. I mean, remember, this is about being emotionally brittle. So I avoid the option, you know, and I can't stand the saying anymore, I'd rather ask forgiveness than permission. That is not moral fortitude. That is not the way we should be going. Because basically, we're stealing the right to do something and hoping it's okay and hoping the person simply won't react with every right they have to do so. So we end up not wanting accountability. Notice I'm saying we. Keep in mind, I saw a lot of this in myself when I put this together today. I don't want accountability. I don't want somebody else telling me what I'm doing is wrong. I don't want to hear that my actions are harming myself or others. I don't want to hear that my decisions have consequences beyond myself, even. I don't want to hear that my actions, that I'm not following through with what I decided was the rules for my own life. I don't want to hear that the Holy Spirit come and keep me accountable. I don't want a righteous friend to do that either. So eventually what you hear is that you hear a fool beginning, a childish adult rather, I'm sorry, begin to cut themselves off from anything that causes them to question if they are the most important thing in their world. Nicole, you're going to say, how is this any different than simple pride? Well, the reason it's different than simple pride is that this becomes the act of avoiding wisdom. When we think about who we want to become, when we really think about people that we want to become, boys and girls, men and women, husbands and wives, you know, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, when we want to become who we want to be, you cannot do that without wisdom and humility. Not going to happen. And a fool actively resists both. There's that element in all of us, that hunger, that fleshly desire that we want to continue doing what we think we need to do so that we can continue moving forward in our own idea of rightness. We become egotistical when we do that because everything becomes about not only what we want, but how we justify doing what we're doing. All right, another sign of a childish adult is blaming and excuses. Now, blaming is shifting responsibility for a result onto someone else. Excuses are giving ourselves permission to say the same. Last week we talked about how an excuse, and I can't remember who said it, an excuse is a promise of repetition. We are going to do it again when we excuse ourselves from the accountability that should come. Well, the reason that I did that was because of this. There may be a legitimate excuse to something. However, when it comes to avoiding accountability, eventually, you know, there was a reason this didn't happen. I take responsibility. That is really not an excuse any longer. Wayne W. Dyer writes this in a book called Your Erroneous Zones. All blame is a waste of time. No matter how much fault you find with one another, and regardless of how much you blame him, it will not change you. The only thing blame does is to keep the focus off of you when you are looking for external reasons to explain your unhappiness and frustration. You may succeed in making another feel guilty of something by blaming him, but you won't succeed in changing whatever it is about you that is making you unhappy. Personal accountability is the pathway to happiness. The most miserable time in my life was when I rejected all accountability and avoided all responsibility for my actions. I did not want to be held accountable. And when I did that, I became what they call shallow. I become an extremely shallow person because I'm literally, for the sake of my own intellectual, emotional, and physical safety, I am sacrificing my character. I am sacrificing everything that knows that even though I may take a time of discipline or correction or counsel or whatever it may be, it will be okay on the other side. But if I don't want to go through that process and be humble enough to receive the correction that's coming, I am going to become more and more and more shallow and more and more and more foolish. See, another trait of a childish adult is impulsivity, meaning they have no filter of conscience, morals, or ethics about what they say or what they do. It becomes an instant action. Proverbs 12:6, a fool's anger is known at once. boom, he expresses it in one form or another, whether physically, emotionally, or verbally. But a prudent man conceals his dishonor. I can tell you that there are parts of me that I wish were better, but that's between me and the Most High. I bring it to you in an effort to illustrate things, but at the same time, there was a time in my life when I kind of what they call emotionally vomited on people. And the reason was because here's everything ugly about me. I hope you still accept me. Rather than navigating life to where I'm not looking for validation from anybody else. It's nice when it comes, but it's not my sole purpose in forming relationships. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Is that not our outrage culture today? Because the mistake with anger is that anger will somehow make you somehow more genuine, more powerful. People mistake it, thinking, look how much I care because I'm so angry about something. When the opposite is true. The more anger I express, the more foolish I am. The more anger I indulge, the more foolish I am. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says this, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. I can tell you that to just forget, something that he corrected me on this last year or two was my approach to him. I was beginning to treat him like a therapist, and I forgot about him being a king, and I also forgot about him being my father. And I literally had to change the way I addressed him. Instead of when I go out to pray in the morning, instead of, hey, God, how's it going? Which, sad to say, that's how I spoke to him. I greeted him as though I was a butler walking into the royal chambers at Buckingham Palace and say, good morning, Your Majesty. How are you today? Greetings to you, Most High. There is an element of formality with a king. There's an element of formality with being holy. There's an element of formality with rendering proper customs and courtesies, respect and honor. As much as he is close to us, as much as he wants to heal us and repair us, to remove the honor due him is a dangerous thing. And really what we end up doing, we end up cheapening him and we're cheapening ourselves. We don't realize who we are when we do that. We don't realize that we are princes and princesses, sons and daughters of the king, who even though they love their parents, who are the royals, still render them and say, Your Majesty. The other thing that we try to avoid as childish adults is the consequences of our actions, the consequences of our decisions. So we acted foolishly. Now we're going to do everything we can to avoid that. And that was me not wanting to go out and pray because I knew that I had messed up, that I had spoken or I had done something in my home or you know, chosen to indulge something I shouldn't have. So I would avoid the consequence. I would avoid the accountability of the Most High. I would avoid going out there and having to repent after rendering his honor first. I can tell you that it really showed an element of entitlement, that I was entitled to not have to deal with the consequences of my actions. To do that really, really shows that we do not want to be ruled over. Because to be subject to law, even to Torah, there are consequences we see in the scriptures throughout. There's a consequence to what we're doing. You see it all the time in Paul. You see it all the time in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Psalms. And you see it definitely in the Torah. You see it in the garden. To try to avoid that consequence, it's not going to happen. We can ask forgiveness, ask for mercy, and ask for grace. And that's about all we can do. And the Father's discipline may come, but trust me, it will be for your benefit. Philippians 2, 1 through 7 says this. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Messiah, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The definition of humility. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, although he existed in the form of Elohim, did not regard equality with Elohim a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. On this show, we do our best to build you up. We do our best to, of course, encourage you. We don't want to hit you with shame, and we don't want to beat you up, and we don't want to make you feel worse at the end of the show. However, my brothers and sisters, there is nothing more plain about what Paul just said here about what it means to be like Yeshua, which is to empty yourself. You are all those things. You are those princes and princesses, but to empty ourselves and become bondservants is the pattern that Yeshua demonstrated. In this season of Passover, when we are getting ready to celebrate the sacrifice of Yeshua on the execution stake for the sake of all of our sins, who offered himself freely as that substitution, may we keep looking for that leavening within us, that foolishness, that part of us that doesn't want doesn't want the accountability, doesn't want the consequences, doesn't want the character, doesn't want the discipline, even though every one of those things comes from a place of love from the Father. James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As water never rises above its level, so what we do never rises above what we are. We shall never take people one hair's breadth beyond our own spiritual attainment. We may point to higher things, but we shall only take them as far as we ourselves have gone. W.H. Griffith Thomas. Brothers and sisters, let's go beyond what we feel we are comfortable with. Let us confront those things within ourselves, all that leavening within us that we know is foolish, and we know that it stands in the way of the Father's blessing and of his mission and his purpose and the ministry he's called you to, and the body of, and you joining the body of Messiah and being that efficient member in the body that does its job well and is a blessing to the rest of us, and we may be a blessing in turn to you. Therefore, we may help and be a servant to our head, Messiah Yeshua. See, Passover, by its very nature, is about going places you never thought you would go with less than you thought you needed to receive more blessing than your mind can comprehend. Leave the leavening behind and move with haste to the mountain of the Most High. The path will be made clear. Continue to look within yourself for that leavening. Continue to push through and say, Father, take all of me that stands in the way of your love away from me. In Yeshua's name, amen.